this morning we talked about Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. And tonight I wanted to look at what was probably the biggest lesson that God laid on my heart, the biggest takeaway as I was studying this portion of Scripture this week. So many of us can recall a time when we've seen a child get excited over a new toy they received. And yes, I realize this morning I started by talking about children and how they don't want to eat their vegetables. Tonight I'm talking about children and how they get very excited when they receive something new to play with. Maybe it was a special gift given at Christmas time or on their birthday that they couldn't wait to get unwrapped and to start playing with. And you just see their face just light up with happiness about playing with this toy. Kind of like some adults when they get a new phone, right? Their new cell phone that they just want all the new gadgets on and want to figure out how to take pictures of and things like that. But that's not eternal joy. That's just momentary happiness. And if you notice with the kids, that toy that they were just couldn't wait to play with, you know, after a few hours, they're kind of, it's still fun, but it's kind of losing some of its luster to them. The toy isn't new anymore, doesn't really hold their interest nearly as long anymore. And the interesting thing about that is nothing about the toy changed. Right? The colors didn't change. The sound didn't suddenly go bad. If it was like a football, it didn't suddenly deflate. But yet, here it sits on the floor, you know, in the kids' room, not being played with. And you're like, well, wait a second. What changed from maybe an hour or two ago, maybe a few days ago when you got that toy? Now, as adults, we kind of go through some of the same stages. Perhaps a good example would be a woman who gets a beautiful dress or skirt, and she's so excited, she waits till a special occasion to wear it on a Sunday to church, and she's just beaming as she wears that beautiful new dress to church. Pretty soon, she says, okay, you know what, I'm just going to start wearing it to church regularly. It's going to be in her regular rotations of things she wears. And after a few years, it's sitting in her closet as she stares at her closet and says, you know, I just have nothing to wear. Isn't it funny how that happens? And I'm not trying to pick on ladies, because guys can do the same things. Guys are very guilty of having the same sort of mentality, that after a while, our excitement for things wears off. Things become common, less exciting. And something that we once loved just doesn't really hold our interest as it used to. The problem with all this is when somehow that sort of attitude creeps in to how we view God, creeps in to how we think about our salvation. When we get lack of excitement towards our Christianity and going out and sharing it with people. So on that note, I want us to turn to John chapter 4 tonight. And we're going to be reading John chapter 4, verses 27 through 35. And if you're able, I encourage you to stand as we read the first portion of Scripture from the Word of God this evening. John chapter 4, verses 27 through 35. This occurs after Jesus has talked with the Samaritan woman at the well, and the disciples come to him. It says in verse 27, "And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest."
Dear Heavenly Father, we pray tonight, Lord, that you would speak to us all in a special way through your word. And Lord, we just pray that we would never lose the excitement of our Christianity, of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to always have that zeal for you, for being in your word, like when we first discovered the great gift of salvation by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each of us and give us all something to take with us as we go throughout our week, Lord. Pray this and now in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can go ahead and have a seat. What I see here in John chapter 4 is an interesting juxtaposition between the disciples and a Samaritan woman. Now, if you're here and you've never heard that word, a juxtaposition is a fun $10 word that basically just means the fact that two things being seen or placed close together with contrasting effect. When I was trying to figure out how to describe this, I looked up some different definitions and things on the internet, and they said it's kind of like a waiter at a restaurant bringing you a beautiful plate of food, and on one side is this beautifully cooked fish, and on the other side is a nice scoop of chocolate ice cream. It's like, well, those two things don't go together. They have contrasting effect. And so what we see here between the Samaritan woman and the disciples is what I would call an interesting juxtaposition. First, let's look at the Samaritan woman. The fact that she is Samaritan means that she is not well favored in the eyes of the Jewish people. We talked about that earlier this morning. She actually tells Jesus, "How are you, a Jew, talking to me who is a Samaritan? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan people." And so she doesn't understand why Jesus would even be talking to her. So it also says that Jesus said in the Bible that he must needs go through Samaria, which is why Jesus, so the Jewish people didn't necessarily have the highest regard for the Samaritan people. And I think that that's why Jesus uses the analogy in the parable of the good Samaritan, the one that helped his neighbor who had fallen among thieves, to really show his disciples that it's not about where you come from, it's about how you're supposed to treat people. And you can be a Samaritan and be a better neighbor to a person than all the Jews that would pass by him and not help him. He's trying to teach them that how you treat people is important. We also know that by the woman going to the well at noon, when most women would go in the morning, that she was probably somewhat of an outcast. That there's probably some reason that she didn't want to be out there with other women. That maybe she didn't feel like she belonged. And this could be because she had had five different husbands. We see in John 4, 16 through 18, it says, "Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, in that saidest thou truly." So in that portion of Scripture, what Jesus is saying is, you're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five different husbands in your lifetime, and you're right now living with a man that's not your husband. So perhaps the woman was looking to be alone, to not have to be around people. It would appear that she is not living for God by this verse of Scripture. So you could say that she is lost, she is worldly, and she's kind of shunned by her own society. She did not know who Jesus was when she met him. She certainly had never heard his teachings, had never been there to see him do any of the miracles. Now, on the other side, let's take a look at the disciples who are with Jesus. These were men whom the Lord had called to follow him. They had seen Jesus do miracles. Some of them were there when Jesus was baptized, that they actually got to see the Spirit of God descend from heaven and go upon Jesus, and the words of God from heaven saying, "Well, behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The disciples, some of these disciples had been there for that. So they had seen Jesus turn water into wine at the marriage supper. They saw him go into the temples and overthrow tables. They believed and trusted that this was Jesus the Messiah, that this was the Christ. The Samaritan woman didn't know any of that. The Samaritan woman just knew that this was a Jewish man who was trying to talk with her when they met. The woman at the well was living in sin and worshiping idols. But what I find most interesting and convicting about this passage is not the contrast in just the disciples and where they come from, and the Samaritan woman and where they come from. What I find interesting is the contrast that is rather convicting when we look at what they did with what they knew. As Jesus stops to rest at the well, the disciples go into the city to pick up food. We know this from John chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat." Now, what I'll say about this is, now, I'm not going to sit here and say that the disciples are doing anything wrong. They were simply going into the city to get food. But I also realize that while Jesus hadn't given the disciples the Great Commission, it's not until Mark chapter 16, verse 15, where Jesus tells the disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So they hadn't received that as a command from Jesus at this time. But they are still with Jesus day in and day out. They still walk with the Messiah, Jehovah, God incarnate. And you would think that if you're that disciple that is following this person wherever he's going and seeing all the miracles that he's doing, you'd probably want to tell some people about it. You'd probably want to tell them the good news that, hey, guess what? Jesus, the Messiah, is here. And as they would go into the cities, you think they'd say, be telling people, you have to come see Jesus, the Christ, the Lamb of God. You must come and meet this man. He's doing marvelous work. He's the Savior of our world. But it doesn't say that they did any of that. In fact, in verse 37 and 38 of John chapter 4, Jesus' disciples get rebuked because they didn't tell anybody. It says in verse 37, Jesus says, "And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestow no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." So what I get from that is it says, one soweth and another reap. And Jesus says, I sent you to reap whereon ye bestowed no labor. Jesus is saying, I sent you into that city to go try to win souls. Other people have put in work to try to bring these people to Christ. All you had to do is try to bring them out to me. Go out and be gatherers of the harvest. But they didn't do that. They didn't go out and bring anybody back with them. Jesus wanted his disciples to go into the city and work to evangelize the Samaritan people. To be gatherers of men, as the Bible puts it. Instead, all they brought back with them was meat. Essentially, all they brought back with them was lunch to eat. The disciples return to Jesus, and they're surprised that he's even talking to the Samaritan woman. We see that in verse 27 of chapter 4. "And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" But in their mind, they're looking at it and going, why is our Lord and Savior even talking to this woman? Doesn't he realize that she's a Samaritan? What could he possibly need from her? What could he possibly want with her? She's a Samaritan. See, they thought all this stuff, but they didn't think it. Or they didn't say it, excuse me. His disciples didn't get it. They didn't see this Samaritan woman as an opportunity for ministry. They didn't see her as somebody that Jesus was trying to reach with the truth. They saw her for her sin. They saw her probably for her uncleanness. They probably realized that if this woman's coming to the well around noon, that's unusual. There's probably something that isn't quite right with her. They didn't see her as a lost soul that needs Christ. All they saw was what was on the outside. This makes me sad. Yes, it makes me sad that the disciples couldn't see this woman for her potential in Christ, but it also makes me sad for God and how I fail him day by day. It makes me sad because I failed God by not seeing people as the ministry that I should. I fail God by how I get so caught up in this life to see beyond it. I fail to see beyond the physical existence to see the spiritual reality that's going on everywhere that I go. In every home, in the supermarket, in the grocery store, wherever you are, this is going on all around us, but yet somehow we get blinded just by what we can see in the physical sense. When we look at people and all we see is their lifestyle, their poor choices, maybe the way that they dress and the tattoos that they have, maybe all we see is their nationality or their skin color, their socioeconomic class that they fall into, that's not what God sees in people at all. God doesn't see people by labels. He sees them as their souls. And we should too. When the disciples looked upon the woman with disdain, rather than looking upon her with compassion, when they saw her for her sins and her poor life choices, rather than seeing her need for a Savior, they were missing the whole purpose of Jesus' ministry. When they were in Samaria, Jesus had opened their eyes to say, you know what? Don't see this people as cursed people. See this people as people that need a Savior. See these people who are lost. Turn with me over to in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. I'm going to read Mark chapter 2, verse 17. This is a great lesson that I think a lot of people should take the time to make sure that they fully understand. Mark chapter 2, verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If there's somebody out there that says, you know what, I don't need God, I can get to heaven all on my own, I'm a good enough person that I can go to heaven, God says, that's not the person that is going to go to heaven. He says, I didn't come to call the righteous. I didn't come to call the people who think that they're good enough in and of themselves. I came to call the sinners. I came to call the lost, the people that were searching, the people that know that they need a Lord and Savior. That's who I came for. He says, if you're healthy, you don't go to the doctor. And if you think that you're going to heaven all on your own accord, you don't think you need a Savior. But we all need a Lord and Savior in Jesus Christ. So, what's clear here is the disciples are really falling into the sin of what I'd call complacency. When they go into the city to get meat, they really took no thought for how God could use them in their journey. They didn't think to look at the Samaritan people as someone that they should bring out to see Jesus Christ, that someone that they should tell about Jesus Christ. They are more consumed with meeting their own physical needs that they neglect the spiritual work that God sent them to do. The disciples come back to Jesus and the woman leaves, and all the disciples really are thinking about is food at that point. If you want to turn back over to John chapter 4, I'm going to be reading verse 31 down through 34. John chapter 4, verses 31 through 34. So the woman has left and gone into the city. And in verse 31 we pick up, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. They wanted him to be able to have lunch because they knew they had had a hard journey. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Essentially what they're saying is, did someone bring him food? Does he have stuff that we don't know about? Because he didn't have any food when we left. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the work, to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus is trying to teach the disciples a valuable lesson that I think we all need to be reminded of at times. We can't let the cares of this world cause us to lose focus on doing God's work. And I know it's easy to do. I know it's easy to lose our focus and get so busy caught up with the day-to-day life that we lose our focus on God. But that's what we have to fight for every day. Faith isn't about going to church on Sunday. It isn't about faith is about going out into the world and engaging them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church services aren't about checking a box and making God happy. The reason God formed the local church isn't so that his saints could have a social gathering place to get together and to tell each other, hey, you're doing a good job. Ephesians 4:12 tells us the purpose of the local church service is for the perfecting of the saints. Now, that's not just, you know, the pastor or pastors, the deacons. That's each and every person that is trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Each and every one of you, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, are a saint before God. It's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. We're all to be part of God's ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. How is the world supposed to hear about Jesus unless you and I go and tell them? How is the world supposed to hear that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior of all the world unless we go out and share that good news with them? Do you think that God just expects every lost person to flip on the radio station and just turn to a Christian channel and be like, oh, I heard a salvation message. Let me pull over and pray to the Lord. Or maybe flip through their television channel and see an evangelist on there who's speaking the truth. Now, I know there's lots of televangelists that don't speak the truth, but someone that's actually up there preaching the word of God, and they go, wow, I need to get convicted and fall down on my knees? Do you think that's how God wants everybody to get saved? No. God wants people to get saved. Now, let me stop right here. I think that God can bless those ministries. I don't want in any way demean those ministries. Radio, video ministries, internet things are wonderful to do. The problem is so few people will listen to that, but they'll listen to you and I. They'll listen to a person who sits across their table from them and tells them the truth in love. They'll listen to somebody who takes the time to get to know them, that cares about their family, that hears them talk about their upbringing, that wants to genuinely pray for their needs. That's who they want to hear the gospel from. That's who they want to have that connection with. The world isn't just going to wander into the church building on Sunday morning to hear the message. We have to go out and take it out to them. Now, I also want to give you a quick vision here. That wherever you go, that's where God wants you to do ministry. Wherever God puts you in life, he puts you there to be a saint, a preacher for him. What do I mean? I mean that if you have to go run to the Menards to go pick up something from the hardware store, God just placed a preacher in the middle of that hardware store. Amen? If you're going down the aisle and you're between fertilizer and fencing, don't forget that God appointed you to a ministry and that in the middle of your day you can witness to somebody. If some worker helps you find the right drill bit for your job, give him a Bible track. Help him to find Jesus. You need to stop and fill up at the gas station? Think about who you're going to try and fill up with the gospel right there. When you go to the grocery store to pick up some food, share some spiritual meat with people that you find there. We have to break out of our robotic daily routine and search for eternal riches for God. I want to read something from Romans chapter 10, if you want to turn over there in your Bibles with me. We're going to be reading Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. But before I do that, while you're turning there, I want to share a story with you. A few years ago, we were doing a men's Bible study at our house, and a man from the church told me that God really burdened his heart that he needed to go out and be a more vocal witness for God. And I listened, and I said, okay. And I said, I want to encourage you. I said, what can I do for you? And in all honesty, in my head, I thought that he was going to ask me to pray for him. Maybe had some specific people he wanted to reach. Maybe he wanted me to hold him accountable because he's talking about wanting to go out and hand out Bible tracts and things like that. So he said, well, how about this? Do you want to share a challenge with me? I said, okay, what's the challenge? He says, let's go out and hand out 10 Bible tracts this week. I said, okay.
And to be honest, I wasn't expecting that he wanted to, you know, me to join him in his challenge. But I said, all right. And you know what? It's a very good challenge for me. It got me to be better about always having a Bible track on me. I'd give them out at the drive-thru and leave one as a tip for a restaurant. Maybe instead of hanging at the pump at the gas station, I'd go inside and hand one to the clerk. All this helped me to shape my mind about what ministry is. Because I wouldn't necessarily go somewhere every day other than maybe work. And I could hand out stuff to coworkers. But if I went 2 or 3 days and didn't hand out a Bible tract, pretty soon it comes the weekend and I got to hand out 4 or 5 of them. I'm going, all right, I got to find ways to hand these out to people. And it really helped me to grow and to see people as ministry. Helped me to be more vocal and realize handing somebody a Bible tract doesn't need to be something to be fearful of. You're giving somebody the truth of the Word of God. And you know what? To God, it doesn't matter if they throw it in the trash the moment you walk away. To God, what matters is that you're faithful. And that was such a blessing to me. Now, I also have to be transparent and say, I've regressed from that. I'm not as strong in handing out Bible tracts as I would during that challenge. But what I also think is, that's how ministries should work. When we partner with each other, it's about supporting one another. It's about challenging each other to grow. Because not only did this man and I try to hand out Bible tracts every week, we would talk about and say, you know what? I handed it to this coworker. Would you please pray for him? I gave one out to the clerk at Casey's. He seemed really receptive. His name is such and such. Would you please pray for him? And we'd pray for each other. That's what partnering together in ministry is all about. It's praying for the work that God is doing. And that's where we come to in Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. Verse 14, so it talks about, just talked about how we are to get saved. In verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then it leads into how God expects people to hear the message. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? It's a rhetorical question. You can't call on somebody who you've not believed in. You can't call Jesus as your Lord and Savior if you don't believe that he is. And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? Again, if someone's never heard of Jesus, why would they ever expect to be calling upon his name? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Okay, now we're starting to really see where God's going here with this. Is they can't hear unless somebody's willing to share that good news with them. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. God wants us to go out and share our faith. He wants us to be that preacher to our friends, our family, those around us, to proclaim God's truth to everyone we meet, not just our friends and family, but everybody, the people that we meet in passing. The truth of the Bible is nothing we can do in our own flesh will ever please God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. But if we yield to God's Spirit and do what he says, it says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That brings us back to the Samaritan woman. She was reviled by the world, living in sin. But when she realizes who Jesus is, she goes out and shares that wonderful news with anyone who will listen. In verse 28 and 29 of John 4, it says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to men, come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? Now, when the disciples saw that Jesus was talking to this woman, they didn't understand why he would be wasting his time with her. They didn't see what God could do in this woman's life. I mean, surely God couldn't use this woman, right? She had 5 different husbands. She was living with a man who she wasn't married to. She didn't even want to be around people. She was going to the well at noon when she was trying to be alone. How can God use a woman like that to bring people to Christ? Well, let's look how. In verse 30, then they went out of the city and came unto him. It didn't matter what this woman's past was. When she proclaimed that Jesus was the one true God, people listened.
And they came to see for themselves. It says in verse 39, and the many Samaritans of that city believed on him. For the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You don't have to be a pastor or an evangelist to be used of God. You don't have to go to seminary school to read and understand your Bible. The Samaritan woman was not theologically trained. She wasn't well versed in the scriptures, but God used her in a mighty way. When that light bulb went off and she realized that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, she went into the city and told everyone about it. And that's where this juxtaposition lies. That's where the convicting contrast is in this passage. Here are the disciples who had the words of life. They had Jesus that they walked with day by day. They saw the miracles he was doing. And yet, they went into the city and told absolutely nobody. They brought nobody back out to meet Jesus at the well. And on the other hand, you have the Samaritan woman, a very unlikely person that most people would think would be not used of God. But yet, she believes in Jesus, and she goes and tells everybody, and she brings hundreds of people out to hear the message of Jesus Christ. It says many more were saved. So Jesus takes the opportunity to show his disciples how they failed to see Samaria as their mission field. I want to look at verses 35 through 37 and point out three things that I think Jesus tells his disciples through this passage. In verse 35 it says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. So the first point, he says, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Jesus is telling the disciples, open up your spiritual eyes. Stop seeing these people as a cursed people, a cursed nation. Open up your eyes and see them as lost souls. See them as someone that can be reached for the gospel. Instead of seeing their sin, their idol worshiping, think of what they could be if they believed in Jesus Christ. Don't look at the way they live and condemn them. Instead, go out there and try and reach them. The second thing, in Matthew 9:37, Jesus says to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, I know lots of farmers who understand that verse come harvest time. There's a whole lot of work to be done to gather all that grain into the bins, but there's not a lot of people that want to do the work. And what Jesus is saying is, there's so many people out there that are ready to receive the gospel, but there are very few who are willing to go out and to communicate it to them. We need to hear this message. We need to have our hearts stirred for people, lest we go through our lives day by day and month by month and miss all the opportunities that God puts before us. The second thing that Jesus tells his disciples in verse 36 is, and he that reapeth receiveth wages. God is going to reward our work on earth. He is going to reward those that are faithful to him. Yes, God is the God of the harvest. 1 Corinthians 3:7 says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. God is the one that has to do work in people's hearts. It's God's work that helps people get saved. We're just God's mouthpiece. We're just trying to go out and share the truth. Matthew 5:12 says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. God will reward those who are faithful to him. And part of living faithfully for God means sharing our faith with those around us. The third thing that he tells his disciples in verse 36 is that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. It shouldn't matter to us whether we are sowing the seed, watering the garden, tending the fields, or gathering the harvest. What's important is doing God's work. Because to God, every ministry is important. If God calls you to teach children, then teach them God's truth simply so they can understand and trust Him. If God calls you to disciple teens or adults, give them truths and help them grow closer in their walk with God. Maybe God calls you to lead a Bible study or pass out Bible tracts or go visit a neighbor and witness to them. God can use each and every person in this room to be the light of the world if, and get this, you can be the light of the world if you are filled with the Holy Spirit. God wants us to be filled, Spirit-filled. And yes, He's called pastors and deacons, and some are called to be evangelists and missionaries. But we are all called to be faithful. We are all called to be believer priests for God. And if we are all doing God's work, then we are all partakers of what God is doing in people's lives. God calls each of us to do the work of the ministry. We can't become complacent in our Christian walk. We can't lose our focus on what this eternal life has in store for the riches in God. We can't let the worries of this world cloud our vision of God's purpose in our lives. Instead of letting the world shape how we view God, we need to let God shape our view of how we see the world. And I know it's not easy. The easy thing is to get caught up in the cares of this world and to lose our eternal focus. It's easy to go to the grocery store, the bank, or the gas station and not worry about the people there and their need for Christ. We need to see our friends and family, our neighbors and coworkers as our own personal mission field. Why should we expect God to send somebody to give them the truth if we're not willing to do it ourselves? God has called me to be a minister of reconciliation, and He has called you and you and you and you and even, yes, even you, Tommy and Odin. God calls you to share your faith with others. Lift up your eyes, or literally open your eyes. The fields are white and ready to harvest.